It is very good to see everyone this morning. The last two Sundays, I've been really encouraged to see folks here, to hear Pastor Doyle speak and address us. It's encouraging to see the Lord at work. The last time I spoke, I presented a sermon, which was really a lesson, on renewing your thoughts about God from Ephesians 1, 15 to 21. In that lesson, we reviewed eight of the attributes of God and how they positively affect our worldview and our self-view. Today, I'd like to present the topic of renewing your personal thoughts. Since our thoughts determine everything that we do and feel, including our actions, behaviors, and emotions. So join with me as I read our scripture for today, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace be with you. So when you read the book of Philippians, Paul has provided us a very nice four-point outline on the topic of Christian living. J. Vernon McGee offers the following plausible outline for the book. Chapter 1, we see a philosophy for Christian living. Where in chapter 2, we see a pattern for Christian living. Chapter 3, the prize for Christian living. And chapter 4 is the power of Christian living. So within Philippians 4, 4 through 9, Paul provides the Philippians a final exhortation on what I'm calling the process of renewing your thoughts. Very simply, we need to rejoice, as we'll see in verses 4 and 5. We need to remember, as we see in verses 6 and 7. And we need to renew, as we'll see in verses 8 and 9. So join with me as we discuss and delve into this topic. It's an easy three-point topic outline to remember. So first of all, let's rejoice. Philippians 4, 4 and 5. Again, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So as is the norm, as I'm getting ready to preach, God's got to test me. Last night, I'm trying to print my outline, and my printer didn't want to cooperate. Every other page got jammed. And every time I tried to undo that jam, I'm thinking, rejoice, rejoice, don't be a hypocrite. But it's the way God works. What do we have to rejoice about? Well, according to John Wesley, Philippians can be summed up in two short sentences. I rejoice, rejoice ye. That's Paul speaking. See, in Philippians, Paul encourages a continual refrain of gladness for the close relationship, partnership, and affection he had with the believers at Philippi, despite his current circumstances. You might recall, Paul is a prisoner in Rome as he's writing this. He's dependent on Christian charity for a living. He's living in solitude and knowing tomorrow may be the day I'm going to be martyred for my faith. And yet Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So why? Why are we to rejoice? Well, remember the passage that we studied in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, probably about 2 months ago? Paul provides us a number of reasons to rejoice. Remember, because of Christ's redemption, his redemptive power, we are believers chosen by God. Therefore, we have individually been chosen. We're accepted. Remember, we're predestined and adopted by God. Therefore, we're individually determined and we're embraced. Because of Christ's redemption, we're accepted by God. Therefore, we are individually received. Because of Christ's redemption, we are forgiven and we're redeemed. Therefore, we are individually bought out of the sin market and we're declared God's children. Therefore, each and every one of us has individual significance, individual hope, and individual purpose. Christ's redemptive work on the cross allows us to have a direct relationship with God Almighty. Now, that's a reason to rejoice. The problem is we get focused on our circumstances, and we don't remember who we are in Christ. So the next point is remember. Rejoice, remember. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. How many of you have had some anxiety this week, this month, this year? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this passage tells me there's four things that we need to be. First of all, we need to be anxious for nothing. We need to be prayerful and thankful. We need to be known to God. And we need to be sure of our hearts and minds that they're guarded. Are you seeing the subtle message here? The message of be? So stop focusing on doing, because we have worth because of Christ, not our performance. Society says you have worth because you do. Christ says you have worth because of who you are. It reminds me of what I heard in college. One of my professors would always say, we are not human doings. We're human beings. Therefore, just be. So first of all, be anxious for nothing. In Philippians 1, Paul reminds the Philippians that God is there to save them. We see that in chapter 1, verse 29 or 28. We also see that God is near in Philippians 4, 5. And we see that God will supply your needs in Philippians 4:19. See, the God of peace who was with them will be with us. Therefore, don't worry. God is in control. Some of you thought I was going to say, don't worry, be happy. No, don't worry. God is in control. Psalm 23 says it this way. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. What's the significance about the rod and staff here? They are used by the shepherd to protect their sheep from wild animals, but also to count the sheep. They're used to guide and correct. So don't worry. Give the power over to God. power in prayer because God is with us. He will guide us. James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So don't worry, it's all for God's glory. Romans 8:28 tells us, in all things, or all things, work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all things are good. Many of us have experienced COVID, loss of family, friends. My friends, those things are not good. But God works all things together for good. So, focus on God. Be anxious for nothing. Also, be prayerful and thankful. Paul also says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Stand guard and make sure your location is safe. See, the message is clear here. Prayer is not a one-time event that is to be used at certain times. Some of you might be bold enough to confess what I'm going to say. Sometimes I use prayer as an emergency, in an emergency only. Lord, I got COVID. I need your help. I don't pray, Lord, I'm getting ready to drive to work. I don't pray, Lord, help me as I see my clients, like I should. I wait for the big ones. My attitude is kind of saying, I got the little ones, Lord. But I don't. We need to pray in all things. The prayer line is always open. See, prayer aligns our will with God's will, which leads to thankfulness and gratitude. We should have an attitude of gratitude, but sometimes we don't because we're not prayerful. This reminds me of the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. Have you ever sang a song, a worship song, a praise song, a hymn, and at the end of it, you were worried? You were anxious? You were overwhelmed? Not me. Normally, I'm singing. I'm counting my many blessings. We need to be prayerful and thankful. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We should be joyful because of our hope in Christ, patient in the midst of trials, and faithful in prayer to help us persist and not give up. We're always going to be facing some type of a trial. In fact, I've heard it said one time that there's three types of people today. Those of us in the midst of a trial, those of us who are exiting a trial, and those of us who are getting ready to begin a trial. So we have to be praying, but we have to be thankful. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. How do we hear the great and mighty things thou knowest not? Through the voice of prayer, by being thankful. I wasn't too thankful last night as my printer malfunctioned. Matter of fact, I started to get a little anxious. Lord, I got this outline down pretty good, but I don't know if I have it memorized. Everything worked out well. The third point is be known to God. Now, you have to follow me a little because this is a little bit of a twist on words. But Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God. So we have to be known to God. How do we be made known to God. To twist the words a little there. We are made known to God through prayer. Of course, God knows everything. Matter of fact, some of us have asked throughout our lives, why do I have to pray? If God knows everything, why do I have to pray? Because God wants to hear from us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to encourage us. So we have to read the Bible and pray. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. That's why we have to pray. You have to pray because you want to receive. I share with my patients a lot, and they don't know it's a Bible verse, so it's fun to sneak this in the session sometimes. The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. Well, I'll have a nice woman say to me, why should I have to ask my husband to love me? Well, apparently he doesn't know how. So if you ask not, you have not. But we get this attitude sometimes. I shouldn't have to ask. They should just know. Well, how are they going to know if you don't tell them? God wants to hear from us. John Piper says this. We don't exist to preach. We don't exist to teach Sunday school. We don't exist to sing. We don't exist to do evangelism and missions. We exist to do things that cannot be done without God's special supernatural grace. We are people in whom the Spirit of the living God mercifully dwells. Everything we aim to accomplish as a church is impossible without God's supernatural power. Where do we get this power? Where do we get this dynamite? The dunamis. Probably saying that wrong. Where do we get this? By prayer. Pray. The last point is be sure to guard your hearts and mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man or as a woman thinks in their heart, so are they. Your thoughts, positive or negative, pleasing or destructive, control your attitudes. Your attitudes lead to your actions. So why did Solomon write this? And specifically, why did he give this message to his son? Because he knew the thought life controls the rest of your life. Now, we know Solomon didn't do the greatest of jobs in relationships. 300 wives, 700 concubines. Clearly, his mind was not thinking straight at that point. But it doesn't negate the truth of that passage. Guard your hearts and mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've all played the game, I would assume, as youngsters, capture the flag. I capture your flag and I bring it and I make it mine. That's what God is telling us. Capture the thoughts of Jesus. Capture the thoughts of God and make them your own. Adrian Rogers says this quote, when God is in the heart, then we think right, live right, and do right. So we must renew our thoughts, which is the next point. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 are the key scriptures. But Paul also gives us a clue of what this is about in Ephesians 4, 22, when he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Therefore, put on the new self created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. Proverbs 4:23 adds, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. The biggest challenge we have as Christians, from my point of view, is we don't know what we think. We think we know what we think, but in life, we often have automatic thoughts because of life's experiences, because of teaching. We automatically go to a behavior without knowing why we did it. The best analogy I can give you of this is New Jersey traffic. You're driving down the road, talking to your wife, as I would be, and somebody kind of cuts you off and you beep the horn. And that person says, thank you very much. No, they don't. They tell you you're number one with a particular finger. In the world's point of view, the situation creates a behavior. But I'm here to tell you that's not the case. It's what you think about situations that leads to behaviors. Max Lucado says this, you can choose what you think about. You can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. Why don't we then? If we can control our thoughts, why don't we? Again, because most of us are controlled by automatic thoughts. You could say we're conditioned to respond in a certain way. So our next point is think on these things. Jumped ahead. The next thought is put off unbiblical thoughts. So let me give you a couple of examples of what I think are prevalent in our society of thoughts that we don't want to focus on. The first thought is obvious. If it feels good, do it. That was a very prevalent thought in the 1970s. To be specific, in 1977, the song You Light Up My Life came out. Some of us remember that song. Debbie Boone sang, You Light Up My Life. And one of the lyrics says, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Here's my one and only chance to express the dream of my love. The problem with that is it can be wrong if it feels right. I think the Bible says something about that, doesn't it? Doesn't it say there's pleasure in sin for a season? So we can't have or maintain that unhealthy, unbiblical thought. Another unbiblical thought that comes to my mind is, don't judge me. Now, this thought became prevalent in the year 2000 or so. People started saying, don't judge me. And then somehow it got linked to Scripture, which really made it more confusing. Because Jesus did say, judge not that ye be not judged, correct? But people have taken this the wrong way. Jesus implores us to judge with righteous judgment, not based on appearance. We're to judge righteously, meaning we should form an opinion based on Scripture. Matter of fact, I think there's a book in the Bible called Judges. So clearly, the concept is don't judge. When you think of the book Judges, you have this theme, right? Israel sins, they become enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. God sends a judge. The people repent. Israel's restored. Peace is restored. The judge dies. They go back into sin. The third unbiblical thought I think that we need to be aware of is, it's all about me. Now, none of us would leave this service today saying, it's all about me. But that's kind of the mentation of Generation Me. It started in around 2006. I remember my daughter playing soccer. I'm the assistant coach. And we all got together and we said, we're not going to keep track of the score. We don't want to discourage the girls. Game ends and all our girls are like, we lost. It was 8-3. No, it wasn't, girls. And they're looking at us, coach, are you crazy? They scored 8, we scored 3, we lost. See, even kids know this mentality doesn't exist. Everybody gets a trophy mentality. Everybody is important, which they are. But we're talking about the wrong thing in the wrong way. It supports narcissism. Some people walk around thinking it's all about me. They're stuck in the stage called egocentrism. Developmentally, that's not where we need to be. And scripturally, these are unbiblical thoughts. Let's talk about biblical thoughts. So we're putting off unbiblical thoughts. We're putting on biblical thoughts. First point, trust in the Lord. Now, I have to thank Pastor Doyle for giving a preview of my sermon last week. Not knowing, he quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a biblical thought. As we move forward, Trinity Christian Chapel and all believers, we have to trust in the Lord. Don't lean to our own understanding. He will direct our paths. That's a biblical thought. Second biblical thought, be rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted up and built in Christ, strengthened in the faith. Now, to me, this is interesting because how can I be rooted in Christ if I don't trust in Christ? I love my wife. Happy Valentine's Day. She's not here today. But if I don't trust in her, I can't be rooted in her love. So we have to trust so that we can root. And then the last point that would be a biblical thought would be unified in Christ. Romans 12:16, Psalm 133:1 say this, live in harmony with one another. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Folks, this applies to those who are not coming to Trinity any longer. We are to live in harmony with one another. We don't need to run from those who have been called or led to go elsewhere. It's not just me and us. It's broad. We have to live in harmony with all brothers and sisters. So we come to our final point, which is the most important point in my mind. Put off, put on. How do I do that? Well, Paul says in verse 8, think on these things. Remember the verse, finally, brothers, think about true, noble, right. We have the form of the cross, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. Why do we have to think on these things? Because, as I said before, the general mentality of the world says situations equal behaviors. I want to be clear here, folks. This is a lie from Satan. Situations don't equal behaviors. If they did, it would justify me running someone off the road when they gave me the number one gesture. Because it was a situation that got me really angry, therefore I could act. That is not true. So, how do we apply this? Let me give you a scenario. I was treated unfairly. That's the situation. So the activating event, I was treated unfairly. The consequence of that event is I become angry. I become despondent. I become sad, depressed. I feel hopeless. I curse. I punch a hole in a wall. Fill in the blank. Let's analyze that activating thought on the criteria. So first of all, activating event, I was treated unfairly. I acted poorly. Is that a true thought? Well, maybe I was treated unfairly, but it doesn't suggest that I have no value. It doesn't suggest I have no worth. It doesn't suggest that I'm a failure. We get stuck because we go automatically from an activating event to a consequence. See, our job as Christians is to understand the belief behind the consequence. Normally, the belief when someone tells us we're number one is, you're disrespecting me. How dare you? Is that a true thought? Of course not. It is a factual thought. It's an actual thought. It's an accurate thought. I beep because you were in my lane. There's no need for disrespect there, but that's how people run. Is it a noble thought? Is it honorable? Is it good? Is it upright? Again, the answer is no. It's not a good thing to run people off the road. It's not a noble thing, an honorable thing, to think that I deserve my pound of flesh. Is it a right thing? It's not correct. It's not accurate. It's not factual. Is it pure? Is it clean? Is it clear? Is it fresh? Of course not. It's not fresh to think I can punch a hole in a wall. It's not fresh. It's not clear. It's not clean to think I'm a failure. Is it lovely? Is it appealing? Is it pleasing? Again, the answer is no. So how do we apply this? Again, we need to remember that situations or events don't equal our behavior. We have to think, what's our thought behind the behavior? In my practice, I'm practicing what's called EMDR therapy. And what I'm noticing, the vast majority of people that I work with have what they call a negative cognition. Almost always, people have the same thought. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve love. I'm not complete. I'm a failure. See, folks, that's not a biblical thought. Every year when I taught school at Camden County College, after test number one, I had to give my students the same pep talk. Don't drop the class. Just because you failed the course or failed the test doesn't mean you're a failure. Failing a test doesn't equal being a failure. Losing an event doesn't equal being a loser. But my roster would always go from 50 to 35. Why? Because we're filled with unhealthy, unbiblical thoughts. So activating events don't equal behaviors. Identify what your belief is. Take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. We've given you example after example of where we are and who we are in Christ. Dispute your negative thought. Evaluate your new biblical thought, and you'll be on the pathway that God intends us to be.